they were all going to be smoking pot. And it got us all seven high school age guys crammed into a little Chevy. What do they call them? Chevette? Some of you remember that? Everyone, well, five of the guys in there had a marijuana cigarette. Wow. With the windows rolled up. I didn't even know at the time that they were trying to be Cheech and Chong. Up in Smoke, I think it was called. They wanted to see what it was like to pull up somewhere and roll your windows down and have marijuana smoke come out like it did in that movie. Yeah. I had no idea. I had never been around this stuff in my life. I had no idea what was going on. By the time I got out of that car, I was lit. I mean, I had no idea where I was. We go into the basketball game we went to. I was just, you know, I didn't know where I was. Nothing big happened, and they ended up dropping me off the house because I think the word stoned. I mean, you know, they dropped me off the house. I go walking in. Mom and Dad didn't really pay much attention because I always just kind of went in and went about my business, went to bed. What I didn't know was some people at that game saw what was going on, narked on us, and all the other guys in that car turned on me and accused me of being the mastermind of the whole thing. I'd never even been around that stuff. They accused me of being the one that made the buy, that brought it, that passed it out. I didn't even know what marijuana was before that night. But instead of trying to repair my reputation, I just got bitter about it, got angry, because I got kicked off the football team and all kinds of things happened. And so for the next 4.5 years or so, I just basically tried to live up to that bad reputation I had. And it about killed me on more than one occasion. And so I'm one of those guys, and I don't sit around and mope about everything, but I always say one thing, man, if I could go back and do something different. One thing was I wouldn't get in that car. But young people and old, let's say I get in time travel machine, go back and don't get in that car. There's still going to be other things that are going to come along. And you are constantly having to make a choice to have integrity. We've always often said integrity is what you do when no one else is in the room watching. Integrity goes beyond that. It's the things you think, thinking that no one knows your thoughts. When in reality, if you're honest, you understand God knows those thoughts. So integrity is getting a hold of your thoughts. Okay, all of us have bad thoughts. As I've said, I heard this years ago from a preacher, and it kind of blew me away, but he told the absolute truth. If you knew my thoughts, you would not want to be sitting here listening to me teach. And if I knew your thoughts, I wouldn't want to be teaching you. That's a fact of life. We have a real problem with the sinful nature and the thoughts in our heads. Timothy dealt with those as well. The difference between Timothy and Greggy, little Greggy down in Wheelersburg years ago, the difference is Timothy, in spite of whatever thoughts entered his mind, he chose to have integrity. And he had a reputation because he did the right thing. And I don't care how bad you've been, how messed up you've been, if you start today doing the right thing, eventually that respect level among people will rise and rise and rise. And I've had people come to me and say, oh, I've gone too far, I've done it. I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Most people on planet Earth have no idea what you're talking about. So as far as most of the people on this planet, you're starting with a clean slate right now. And if you make God happy, then eventually those other people will come around. And the ones that don't aren't worth worrying about. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Regardless of our age, we should have a reputation of commitment to Christ among the brethren. This is beyond your just personal life and thought life and everything. Among the brethren, you should have that kind of reputation of commitment to Christ. That's something I can't answer for you right now, but I'm asking you to answer it in your own head and heart right now. Do the people around you know that you are a committed disciple of Jesus Christ? There's no such thing as closet Christianity. If you're a follower of Christ, it doesn't mean you have to go around announcing it. Walk into a room. Hear ye! Hear ye! A dedicated follower of Christ has entered the room. But it is that when you have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus, you do. And trust me, you won't have to make announcements after that. As soon as you start telling people about Jesus, they'll be warning everybody. Well, look out, here comes the preacher man. Here comes that Bible thumper. Holy Joe! You know, all kinds of things they come up with. So that's why, as a Christian, you have to learn to crucify yourself. We have to be crucified. We have to pick up our cross and follow Him, not caring what the world thinks about us. Only caring what God thinks about us. And that's how Timothy evidently lived his life. He's a young man. Look over at 1 Timothy 4. Let's look at that real quick. 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. And most commentators figure he's probably in his 20s or even early 30s at this point. And you may not feel like you're young when you're that age, but you start hitting the 50s, 60s, and 70s, you look back to the 20s and 30s, and you're like, oh boy, you're a pup. People used to tell me that all the time. I thought that's crazy, but now I understand. But look at 1 Timothy 4, 12 and 13. Read that with me. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So this is for young and old. No matter where you are in life, you should read the Word. You should be in the Word. You should be concerned with the ministry of exhortation, which means that you get saved and then go off to college and get a degree before you start telling people about Jesus. As soon as you're saved, you can preach the gospel, because you couldn't be saved if you didn't understand it. So as soon as you're saved, you can preach the gospel and you can give your own personal testimony. And a lot of older Christians need to forget a lot of what they learned and get back to that. Because that's really all you need to be a good evangelist. No one may get saved for a while, or in this day and age, you may not see anybody get saved forever. We're in the age as it was of the times of Noah, and only 8 got on the boat. But you get that message across, and you give them your personal testimony. God's up there saying, well done. Amen. And on Judgment Day, He's going to look at you and say, well done. That's all you need to know. Everybody in this room, I've talked to every one of you I know, every adult in this room especially, you know the gospel, you have a testimony. Well, I get confused. Practice in the mirror. Amen. Practice with each other. Line up a time to sit down over coffee and talk to somebody and practice telling people your testimony. Yeah. A lot of times you want to narrow it down. You want it to be a long, strung out conversation, you know, to put them to sleep. But just like everything else, the more you do it, the better you get at it. Amen? And so I believe that's what Timothy, that's how he lived. But Timothy's going to demonstrate some serious commitment to evangelizing the Jews. This is not something anybody in this room is being asked to do. But as we read this, understand that there may come a time where God lines you up to the, and you're going to have to sacrifice. Not to be saved, but if you want to please Him, and if you really want to be used by Him, a lot of times it takes serious sacrifice. Look at verse 3. Back in our text in Acts 16. I call this adult concision, just for the record. It's a shortened term for circumcision used in Philippians 3:2. Concision. But verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Timothy's going to have the privilege of traveling with the Apostle Paul. And took and what? How? All the men said, ow. Women, you've got to go through a lot of things that men don't have to worry about, and we're all glad of that. I mean, I'm glad to be a male. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, there's only 2 genders, male and female. But those of us who are male, we kind of got a get out of jail free card, I guess you'd call it. How many of you I don't know if I want to ask this. Some people get real touchy about this. So I'll just say this. I don't remember being circumcised. Happened when I was about 2 days old. It ought to happen on the eighth day. They don't do it biblically. And I think they should do it, even though there's no like requirement or anything. I still think the best way is the eighth day, just like the Bible says. What is it? Vitamin K, something to do with that. You know, if you do it before the eighth day, then the baby's not really ready for it and all that. So do it the biblical way. But there are some people go hog wild crazy against circumcision. Now listen, if you're against circumcision, I've never asked the parents here did you circumcise that boy? It's up to you, but there's nothing wrong with it. And there's people out there on a crusade to try to get it outlawed. Did you know that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And they'll call you barbaric if you support it. I'm like, well, you think God's barbaric then. He's the one who came up with it. Amen?
Yeah.
What I'm glad of is that it's for infants. But there are clinics. There's so many men who don't get circumcised and they have so many problems as a result of it that they get circumcised as adults. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's a business. There's so many people that it's happening to that I'll come back to that in a minute. This wasn't for Timothy for salvation, but for the sake of not offending Jews so they might hear the gospel message. It sounds crazy. But that's the truth. Galatians 5:6, we're reminded, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So this isn't about salvation. Circumcision doesn't matter one way or another as far as you've been saved. But this is an amazing act by Timothy, putting the souls of others above his own well-being. He was willing as an adult to be circumcised because he wanted so badly to be used of God with Paul to preach the gospel to lost Jews. Now, I'm not going to show you a bunch of these, but you can go out online and find it. This is one called Pristine Care. They provide male adult circumcision. By the way, female circumcision is a brutal, anti-Christ, wicked thing from Islam and other pagans. The Bible never teaches such a thing. It's horrible. Shouldn't even use the same word. It's not anywhere near the same thing. But men are going in recovery from circumcision for an adult male takes 2 to 6 weeks. That's what Timothy went through. Because he wanted to be able to go into places where he otherwise couldn't go and preach the gospel. Now, again, I don't think God's calling anybody in here to do that. But you may have something in your life. Are you willing to give it up in order to be able to preach the gospel? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just throwing it out there. I always tell everybody, too many preachers try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I'm Pastor Greg, or Pastor Gregory. But the Holy Spirit will take what Gregory or Jonathan over here is preaching, and then he will minister to you about things that he and I have no clues going on in your heart.
Amen.
And so that's why I throw that out there for you. Don't make something's not there either. Sometimes a preacher says something like I just did, and they're like, well, wait a minute, there's got to be something. You know, no, if there's nothing, there's nothing.
Amen.
But if there's something, there's something. See, Jenny's rubbing off on me. That sounds something like she would say. If there's nothing, there's nothing. If there's something, there's something. Write that down. So once Timothy is healed, 2 to 6 weeks later, he and Paul become circuit walking preachers. the gospel circuit here in verses 4 and 5. Look at that. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostle and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they're carrying those decrees we already talked about. And those decrees were to try to keep the Gentiles from offending the Jews so that they could get the gospel preached to the Jews. That's what they were all about. Don't be eating blood, things strangled. Then you cook it and everything. It's got the blood in it and everything. I mean, talk about turning Jew off. That turns me off. I don't want to eat something like that either. Fornication, idolatry, those things obviously you shouldn't be doing. But verse 4, Paul and Timothy spent their time risking their lives to travel a circuit, evangelizing and teaching church. What's a circuit? Well, it's kind of like this. Now, our electrician in the room, don't you call that, doesn't electric travel kind of like that in a circuit? Is that why they call it that? And is it closed circuit, goes all the way around. And this is what they're doing here in this text. That's what Paul and Timothy are doing. They're following a circuit. From Jerusalem to Antioch to all parts of Lycaonia, they'll walk a circuit of nearly 2,000 miles. Talk about getting your steps in. I'll bet Paul didn't have one of these. Circuit riding preachers in the 18th and 19th centuries blanketed the United States of America with the gospel. How many of you are familiar, don't lie, how many of you are familiar with the circuit riding preaching in the 18th, 19th centuries especially? If not, you're missing it, man. You ought to go out and read some up on some of the stories, some of the adventures, amen, some of the trials, some of the martyrs, you name it. You're missing a huge... You can go on the internet and find stories like this, the itinerant evangelical preachers of the American frontier. This was even during the 19th century, they were considered heroes among Americans. This is from Harper's Weekly, about 150 years old. And preachers have followed the circuit from the apostles walking in Asia Minor in the 1st to 4th centuries to the reformers of the 16th century, to the Methodists and Baptists from the 17th to 19th century. That's when they began to go on horseback in England, Europe, and early America. A lot of times, the difference between a pastor who stayed in a local church and a circuit rider was just the ability to get a horse. And if a man could get a horse and he could ride that thing, he suddenly started... And a lot of the circuit rider preachers, they were like pastors to about a half dozen or a dozen churches. And there was such a shortage of pastors that they would only have... They'd have church and they'd only have a pastor once a month. And I'd be here this week and I'll see you next month. What am I doing? I'm going to the other churches. And traveling by horseback is better than walking, but it still was quite a hoof. And so it took them, you know, that kind of time to get around. So I'm just throwing that to you. You need to do your history studies about these men of God who spent themselves. I mean, these guys, they were away from their families and they lost their health and just spent themselves. What? To build up God's people in His Word. That's why I try to go day, all day long, every day, try to be serving the Lord, try to be doing something. And some of it's kind of, you know, tedious work and things that have to be done. I don't have the money to hire a video staff. I appreciate Sean and Jenny and what they do here to record. But then I go home and I edit and then I upload and I have to deal with all kinds of issues along the way, it seems like, and software issues and et cetera. And then I'm doing all the other things. I'm doing the writing the letters and answering the email and taking the phone calls and I'm getting ready for the next study. And then you have the personal issues people have. And then I have my own personal life and I have family and I have things. You know what I've been going through in family over the last year or two. So, and all of you have the same stuff. Mm-hmm. And you go and do your job, and I guarantee you I'm putting in as many hours as you are. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I didn't put in the hours these guys did. They basically were 24/7 for months at a time away from their families. And that's what Paul and Timothy were doing on foot. Why do I bring that up? We should have a great appreciation for the people who come before us. Amen. I hope you appreciate me, but if you appreciate me, you ought to really appreciate the people who came before me. The sacrifices and what they spent their lives doing, I just am trying to keep up, basically. And that's the way every Christian should be, though. We should want to serve the Lord that way and have that kind of attitude about our life. There's nothing wrong with doing something fun, having time with family. And all that. Do you realize when you're doing that, you're serving the Lord? Being a good daddy, being a good mommy, being a good grandma, being a good uncle, aunt. I know I'm going to leave somebody out. A good neighbor, being a hard worker, being the best employee on the job, you name it. All those things, when you do those things because you want to please the Lord, it's an act of worship. Amen. doing the dishes, doing laundry, changing diapers, cleaning the toilets, vacuuming, you name it. I was going to say cleaning teeth, but he's not back there, he's over there. Doesn't matter what you're doing, if you're doing that in a way that you want to please the Lord, it's an act of worship. And that's how these fellas... Now, real quick, the purpose of the local church is not to entertain you. Musical performance. We're glad for the music. We love music. Some people, that's the only reason they go to church, because it's going to be a good rock concert. That's not a local church.
Amen.
Positive feelings. Some people want to go to church because they want to hear something positive. Yeah. Do you drink coffee? I mean, that's enough for me. Yeah, Doug?
If you don't accept the Lord as your Savior, I am positive you're going to hell.
Positive thoughts from Douglas Coldren.
Psychoanalysis. That's why a lot of people go to church. It's all about them. And they want psychoanalyzed. They want somebody to fix them. Not what the church is for. It's not. You know, what fixes you is your relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit working in your life.
Amen.
I mean, if you've got some kind of a physical thing, you needed a doctor, or that sort of thing, that's different. But otherwise, anything, fill in the blank, anything you're going to church for other than this, then you're missing the purpose of the local church. Verse 5 says, and so were the churches established in what?
Amen.
Established in the faith. So then, faith cometh... Amen. Preaching to the choir. But that's what it's all about. The Word of God. Establishing you in the faith is teaching this book. Rightly dividing this work.
Amen.
Teaching sound doctrine from this book. And this is the purpose of local church ministry. And when there are people willing to hear God's Word, then the rest of the verse comes true. Look, verse 5. And increased in number daily. Now, back when we started BBF, we had 5 people. There's a few more than 5 around. When if you count all the onliners, there's a lot more than 5 around. But listen, that's out of our control. It's out of our hands. That's all about the hearer. I mean, we have to make sure we're not doing something that hinders them from hearing. But, you know, that's churches where you have open sin, false gospel, even the false Bible versions. That's why you go to churches that use those new versions. They're not about the Bible because they don't really have a good Bible. They have a corrupt Bible. And so it's all about rock music and, you know, cappuccinos and, you know, whatever. But and programs and psychotherapy and all that stuff. But go to a church that's about the Bible today. It's a rare thing. Because so many churches have abandoned the purpose of the local church. They've abandoned the King James Bible, if we're talking English-speaking churches. And they've gotten way off of this thing. And the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, is showing us over and over what our focus ought to be is about Him. And the local church is about this book.
Amen.
And he's saying it over and over and over. That's why, but I'm not going to skip it. I'm not going to ignore it. Because if God says something over and over, that means you and I need to think about it over and over.
Amen.
He's trying to get something through to us. Amen? Amen? So, in closing, are you being faithful to Christ? That's for you to answer. Are you being faithful? Not to come to church. That's part of it. You should come to church faithfully. What about the other days of the week? Are you faithful or are you a flunky Christian? Are you faithful to be in His Word? Are you faithful to talk to Him and talk to others about Jesus? Are you faithful to live a life that's pleasing to Him? That's only something you can answer. But listen, don't tell everybody, oh, I tried the Christian life and I gave up on it. If you're not trying the Christian life. I know all kinds of people say that, and they never did really faithfully serve the Lord. And that is the only thing God has asked you to do. Be faithful. That's it. So if we would, let's close our Bibles. We'll have a time of... communion. And ask Brother Brian Lee and Brother Jim, if you would. We break the bread as Jesus' body was broken for us. Hold this over here. How often have you sat and thought about Jesus being nailed to the cross for you? Don't think about everybody else in the room. This is for you. That's why we say Jesus is to be your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus went to the cross, nailed to that cross, having His body been flayed to pieces and being beaten. The crown of thorns ripping through His brow, the nails in His hands and His feet, and the final spear in His side to pay for the sins of the whole world, and that includes my sin and your sin. If you're a saved believer today, we invite you to take part. But as we do, we ask you to search your hearts, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and commit yourself to faithfulness in Christ. He was faithful to the cross for us. We ought to be faithful in our lives for Him. Read in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And when He had given thanks, after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me." He also said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Can you say with me, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? Amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, Jesus, Thou hast brought us nigh Thee, O Lord.
Jesus. Amen.